Okay, right, if you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28? That's where we're going to be again this morning and every week for the next few weeks. And we're going to start by just reminding ourselves of these verses in Matthew 28, reading from verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's just pray before we dive in this morning. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we freshly welcome you into this place. We thank you you're already here, but we just pray that you would manifest yourself and reveal Jesus to us through the preaching of the word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts, Lord, that are open and ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us this morning, Lord God. I just ask you, Lord, for your help to communicate, Lord God, what is on your heart, Lord, for your people who you cherish, Lord, whom you love, who you delight in, whom you gave your life for. And we're here, Lord, this morning because we want to meet with you, Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that it's your heart to meet with us. Lord God, it's your heart to reveal yourself to us. And so we just pray that you would do that in this place over this next half an hour through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're in officially week four, I think, of our Great Commission series, but kind of week three of unpacking, going kind of through word by word of the Great Commission. And so far, Brian kicked us off with kind of talking about Jesus's authority as the kind of catalyst and confidence, I guess, for us as the church as we go on the Great Commission. The fact that Jesus rules and reigns and stands above all things and has all power, and there's no heart that he cannot kind of turn towards himself and for his purposes. And so in that kind of confidence, we can go. And that's the second thing that we looked at last week. I had Craig here from Ramsgate, who just, I thought was brilliant. I was listening to him thinking, gosh, I wish I went to his church. I just thought so stimulating and so provoking in terms of that kind of call to go and the intentional response, therefore, that is required from us in order to be obedient to what Jesus has called us to do. So if you were to kind of summarize what we've done so far, we've looked at Jesus's kind of power available to us and his sending of us. But of course, that raises the question, well, for what? You know, power for what and sending to do what? And so this morning, we're really hitting the kind of the heart of the Great Commission. Like, if you really wanted to summarize it in just kind of two words, what is Jesus asking us to go and do? Well, he's asking us to go and make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Everything that will come after this, the kind of teaching them to obey and the baptizing is kind of the way. It's part of how we make disciples. Jesus has promised to be with us, and his authority kind of for us is the kind of empowering to go and make disciples. And obviously the command to go is the going to make disciples. But all of it, if you see what I'm getting at, is built around this central command, this central commission to go and make disciples. This is the mission of the church, to make disciples. This should be our focus. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, is it our focus? And often in church life, actually it's not. Often in church life, we get caught up in lots of other things that actually are great things and can be part of the mission. You know, so having meetings like this, worship services, small groups, community, all those kind of things, those are great things. They can definitely be part and facilitate the mission of making disciples, but sometimes they can't. Sometimes they can just exist in their own little thing and we forget the reason why we're doing them. The reason why we're doing them is to make disciples. A guy called Mike Breen, who wrote a book on discipleship, says, when you set out to make disciples, you will always end up with the church. But if you set out just to make church or do church stuff, you don't necessarily end up with disciples. And that's why it was so exciting to have Craig with us last week, because they're doing this stuff. Like in Thanet, they are making disciples. And I was chatting to Craig and Heather just before the service, and they were telling me a little bit more about this kind of plant out into Broadstairs that they're looking at doing. And the way that that has come about is because there's a lady in from their church who lives in Broadstairs who just is on fire when it comes to telling people about Jesus. And so she's just in every area of her life just telling people about Jesus and seeing people respond. And now it's like, wow, people have responded. They've made a decision. So how do we now disciple them? And then the question is, okay, we've got all these Christians suddenly. We need a church. Yeah, it's that way around. It's like, right, we're going to go and plant a church and then we'll do all this stuff and then we'll go and see if we can make some disciples. No, it's following the pattern that we see in the book of Acts, right? Which is where Paul went to a place, preached the gospel. People responded to the gospel, became Christians. Paul would stay there for 2 years, discipling them. Yeah, a church would be birthed. He'd raise up leaders out of those people, and then he'd go on and go and do it again. And then he would come back and he'd encourage them and he'd see how they were doing. But that's how churches were planted. That's how disciples were made in the book of Acts. And so it's so exciting to see what God's doing over in Thanet, because people are responding to the gospel and thinking, we need a church here. And my heart is that God would do the same thing here. And actually, we have a church already, which is wonderful. We have a group of disciples, but we are not fulfilling Jesus' command for us if we just keep it to ourselves. That we are called to be disciples who make disciples. And so we need to understand that the goal of the Great Commission, if I can put it this way, is not simply evangelism. Yeah? It's not simply telling people about Jesus. You see, we don't just want people to make a decision to follow Christ. We want to make disciples. It starts with a decision, but it doesn't end there. Yeah, we preach the gospel so that people respond, but then we don't move on. We need to disciple those people into what it means to follow God and then replicate in them, that they then go and make disciples themselves. And we saw that, didn't we, in the picture. If you haven't caught up with Craig's message, I encourage you to do so. But he showed us this illustration of what he called the four fields, yeah, which is one field in four different stages of development in terms of how we kind of make disciples. So in the first field, you've got this empty field. Yeah, this is the kind of the blank canvas, so to speak. It's the opportunity to go and sow. Yeah, and then the second field is just the liberal sowing of the seed. Everywhere that we're going, just sowing seeds, preaching the gospel. And then the third field is when people start to respond. And you see the first kind of green shoots of responses, and then the responsibility to disciple those into maturity. And then the fourth field is that field come into maturity, where you've got these full plants, and that is the church. And then out of that you get leaders. And again, you see it's the same pattern that we saw in Acts. And the point is that we all need to be doing the kind of liberal sowing, but it doesn't just stop there. Yeah, once the first fruits come up, once the first shoots start to penetrate as people respond to the gospel, that growing seed needs to be tended. And that tending is what we call discipleship. So as a church, we don't want to do hit and run evangelism. Yeah, we want to do liberal sowing. Yeah. But when somebody responds, we don't just go, oh, brilliant, and then move on to the next person. You know when you're in the playground and you used to play tag or it or whatever? Yeah, there are two versions of it. Yeah, version one is, you know, you just kind of run around and you tag somebody and then you move on to somebody else, tag somebody. Yeah, version, and then they're supposed to go and do it, but they're left to their own devices, yeah, to go and do it and tag somebody else. Second version is you run around, tag somebody, and when you get them, grab hold of their hand, and they run with you. And then you get somebody else, grab hold of their hand, and they run with you. And then somebody else. And so by the end of it, you've got this long line of people all joining hands. It almost acts as like a net to kind of catch everyone else. That's what our mission should be like. That's the way that we make disciples. So it's not just kind of, I'm going to go out and preach the gospel, and somebody responds, oh, brilliant, somebody responded, see you later. It's like, no, now run with me. Now let me walk with you. Now let's journey together as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is look at two very simple things. Firstly, what is a disciple? And then secondly, how do we make disciples? Okay. You guys still with me? Sorry, I could get excited this morning. Firstly, what is a disciple? I mean, there's lots that I could say on this, but I want to boil it down to two really important kind of essential things. Firstly, a disciple is somebody who is called by Jesus And secondly, a disciple is someone who is called to Jesus. Okay, so we're going to think about those two things just for a couple of minutes. Firstly, then, a disciple is someone who is called by Jesus. Yeah, we see this pattern clearly throughout the scriptures. Yeah, Jesus is the one who calls. Jesus is the one who invites us to become disciples. So think about a couple of examples. Think about Peter and Andrew. Yeah, cleaning their nets, going about their ordinary, everyday business. Jesus comes along. Yeah, they're not looking for him. You know, they're not the instigators. Jesus comes along and says, follow me. Yeah, and they leave their nets and they follow him. You think about Matthew, the tax collector, sitting in his booth, just going about his everyday job. He's not scanning the horizon, looking for Jesus. He's not looking for a life-transforming moment. Jesus comes along and he says to him, follow me. And he leaves his job and he follows him. Think about the rich young ruler, yeah? Rich young ruler, he does approach Jesus. He's got a question. He says, you know, tell me what I have to do to inherit eternal life. But it's Jesus who invites him. Sell everything you've got. Follow me. Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is in town. He's interested in Jesus. So he climbs a tree in order to get a better view of Jesus. But that's kind of as much as he wants. Jesus comes to the bottom of the tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'm going to have dinner at your house. He's the instigator. He's the one who calls. He's the one who invites. And we see this sense of being called, being chosen by God, being invited by Jesus in countless places throughout the New Testament as well. Too many for us to mention, but I want to mention just a couple. In Romans chapter 1, Paul starts his letter like this. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Those are things that God has done to Paul, not things that Paul has decided himself. And then in verse 7, he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. One more example from Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says this, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Yeah? And if you're still not convinced, one final scripture for you. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says this to them. You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So the first thing that we need to understand about being disciples is that we are those who are called by Jesus. Okay, but why is this important? Like, why does it really matter? Why does it matter if Jesus chose me or if I chose Jesus? Why does it matter? Well, it matters because when you get that you have been chosen, when you get that you've been called by Jesus, it affects your attitude and your commitment to Jesus and to do the things that Jesus calls you to do. Okay, let me try to explain it a bit like this. Okay, the Olympics is potentially on the horizon. Yeah, and I want you to imagine that you are somebody who just loves the Olympics. Like, you are Olympics crazy. You are so committed to the Olympics that actually you're thinking of traveling. Imagine you were allowed. You're thinking of traveling to Japan this year to go and see the Olympics. And as soon as the tickets were available, yeah, you got your tickets, you're kind of ready, you're reading up about all the different events, you're thinking what you're going to go and do. You are just so excited, yeah, to go to the Olympics. And then something happens, maybe some kind of global pandemic, which means that there's a danger for you, there's a risk to you now if you follow through and go to the Olympics. It's going to come at personal cost in many ways to you in terms of going to the Olympics. Now, you still might have the kind of level of commitment to go, but also you might kind of go, do you know what? Yeah, actually, I'm not really up for it now. You know, this was my decision to go, you know, and I'm not really sure that I'm that committed to go. Yeah, it gives you more of an option to kind of opt out. But then I want you to imagine that you are called up by the British Olympic team. And they say to you, Ben, I want you to run the 100 metres for the British Olympic team. And more than that, I want you to carry the flag into the stadium. Yeah, I want you to represent your country. And we're calling you, we're choosing you to do it. We're singling you out because we want you to represent us. Yeah, you're decision of whether you're going to do that or not is much, you're much more motivated to go. Even if there's a risk, they say, oh, but Ben, there is this kind of pandemic and you've got to be aware of this stuff as well. But you're like, yeah, but I've been chosen. I've been called. They've specifically asked me to do it. What an honor. What a privilege. Like, how can I turn that down? Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah? The sense of total kind of sacrifice or willingness to sacrifice, dedication to the task, comes because of the privilege of being chosen. And we need to understand that the scriptures are so beautifully clear that as Christians, we've been chosen by Jesus. That, as you see, reminded us at the start, we were wretches. We were far from God. We were walking in the opposite direction to Him. You know, we were living life in the ashes. And yet He chose us. He's called us because of nothing in us at all that drew Him to us, but because of His abounding grace and mercy and love alone. He has called us and He has chosen us to come and be with Him. Just want to read this quote by a guy called David Watson. He says, "It is only when we begin to see ourselves as chosen, called, and commissioned by Christ that we shall have a real sense of our responsibility to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." You see, we live in the age of choice. There is choice everywhere. Choice of streaming services, choice of insurance company, choice of phone contract, choice, just everywhere before us. And we build our lives around our personal preferences and our choices, and when something's not working for us, we move on to something else. And it's very easy for us to fall into that trap when it comes to following Jesus. If we think that I chose to follow you, oh, this isn't really working out for me now, this is a bit more costly than I thought it was going to be, you're asking more of me than I thought you were going to ask of me, I've now got to surrender everything to you. Do you know what? This isn't really, I think I'll move on to something else. But when you realize you've been chosen, when you realize the privilege and the grace of God in calling you, then you will be more committed to Christ. So the first thing is that a disciple is someone who is called by Jesus. Secondly, a disciple is someone who is called to Jesus. So in Jesus' day, having disciples wasn't a new thing. There were lots of rabbis who had disciples. But what was different about Jesus' disciples is that they were not just called to follow His teaching. Yeah, they were called to Him. So with rabbis, it would be very much like you're being called and discipled in the teaching of your rabbi, so that then when they move on, you can still follow that teaching and you can pass that teaching on. But Jesus' call to His disciples was more than that. It wasn't just a call to follow His teaching. It was a call to Himself. It was a call to come and know Him, to come and be with Him, to follow not just His words, but His lifestyle, to be in relationship with Him, which is why when Jesus dies on the cross, the disciples find no comfort in the fact that, oh, well, at least we've still got His body of teaching to follow. If they were just disciples of the words He said, they would be disappointed, but it's okay because He will live on through His teaching and we will continue to follow His teaching. They find no comfort in that because they were called to Him. They didn't want His teaching if they couldn't have Him. And that's the same for us as Christians, is we don't just follow the things that Jesus says aside from relationship with Him, because we can't do that. It just becomes difficult and we fail all the time. Actually, we follow because we follow Him, because we're in relationship and intimacy with Him. We are disciples of Jesus. And incidentally, this is why the way we set up kind of discipleship groups in the church and encourage them in this way, where you don't have one specific person discipling other people, is because when you do that, and there are some good things about doing that, and there's obviously some maturity that will be passed down. We're going to look at that in a moment. But the danger is you fall into this trap of, and I remember being at church as a student, and the question that would buzz around is, who's your discipler? Who's your discipler? Who are you discipled by? Who are you discipled by? Oh, I'm discipled by Tom. I'm discipled by Tim. I'm discipled by Bobby or whoever, you know. And we view that person as the one, oh, I'm his disciple. I follow him. It's like what Paul says. You know, some of you say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. No, we all follow Christ. We are disciples of Jesus, together learning how to follow him, but he's the one who disciples us. So to be called to Jesus is to be called into relationship with him, and it's to be called to follow him. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow him? Well, we looked at this back in September when we looked at our part of our vision to follow Jesus. To follow him means to obey him. It means to serve him. It means to imitate him. It means to live sacrificially for him. And what we've tried to do here at Whitstable Community Church is we've tried to take all of the values that we see kind of expressed through Jesus' teaching and make them our values, so that our values reflect what it really means to be a disciple. Yeah, so if you're asking, what does it mean to be a disciple? What we try to do is crystallize that down. Well, a disciple is someone who loves God. A disciple is someone who loves other people. A disciple is someone who shares their hope in order to make other disciples. A disciple is someone who listens to what Jesus says and obeys. A disciple is someone who lives independent upon God by praying first and following Jesus' example and life of prayer. A disciple is someone who is generous and gives to other people. A disciple is someone who gives second chances, who is quick to forgive because they recognize how much they've been forgiven in Christ. A disciple is somebody who gets involved by using the gifts that God has given them in order to serve the body. And a disciple is someone who's not hypocritical, but who is real and authentic and doesn't try and be something that they're not, but just tries to be who they are in Christ. And so the values that we've put together, we didn't just kind of pluck out of the air. We're like, no, this is what it means to be a disciple, so that when people hear the good news and maybe they get in contact with the church and they're trying to work out, what does it really mean for me to follow Jesus? We go, well, here's what we think it means. And this is how we're trying to grow as disciples, and this is what we want to encourage you to grow in as well. And so I guess the key question for us to ask at this point, before we get on to kind of how do we make disciples, is, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple, or are you someone who just made a decision? When you look at your life, when you look at our values, are you embodying those? Are you growing in those? Are you walking closely in your relationship with Jesus? Are you seeking him? Have you made that decision to follow him? And now you're walking in the reality of that. And I want to implore you, whether you're watching on the Zoom or whether you're here this morning, if you're sitting here and thinking, actually, do you know what? I don't know if I've made that decision to follow. I just want to encourage you this morning, make that decision. Because Jesus is inviting you. And because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You know, we can sometimes think, oh, it's okay, I'll work it out. I'll make a decision in a few weeks or a few months or whatever. We don't know if we've got that long. You know, I was at my aunt's funeral on Tuesday. Amazing lady, but diagnosed with cancer 2 months ago, told she had 6 to 9 months to live. And I went to her funeral on Tuesday. Now, beautifully and wonderfully, she was a Christian lady with a funeral that was so full of hope. I sat there and I just, you know, obviously it gives you a fresh perspective, doesn't it? Thinking, I don't know how many days I've got left. Don't wait. Make that decision to follow Jesus. You still with me? Okay. Secondly then, how do we make disciples? And I think what I really want us to get this morning is that we can all do this. Yeah, empowered by the Holy Spirit, yeah, we're all called as a church collective to be making disciples. Now, I'm sure most of us sitting here think, I get that Jesus is calling me to make disciples, but I just don't feel qualified. Like I'm, you know, struggling along in my own faith. Like, how on earth do I kind of invest in somebody else or bring somebody else on? We just don't feel like we can do it. It feels like we get that it's our responsibility, but it feels something that's too daunting for us to enter into. And so what I want to try to do is really, as best as I can, simplify what I think the scriptures tell us is the means by which we make disciples. And a way of looking at it that I've found helpful is to think about it this way, that making disciples primarily is drawing other people into what you yourself are pursuing. Yeah? It's passing on what you yourself have received to somebody else. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy. No, sorry, I think it's 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes this. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So in that verse, we have a very clear sense of what discipleship is. Yeah? We've got these four different layers. We've got Paul. Yeah? Paul passed on to Timothy. Timothy was going to entrust that to faithful men who were then going to go and teach others. You see what I'm saying there, yeah? Four different layers. That just being passed on, being passed on, being passed on. What I received, I pass on. And you'll see Paul use that phrase a number of times when he's talking about the gospel. He said, what I received, I delivered to you. What I received, I delivered to you. And what I want you to take away this morning, if you take away nothing else, is when we come to talk about making disciples, this is what it is. Yeah? To make disciples is what I received, I'm passing on to you. What I'm receiving, I'm passing on to you. Like that's it. That's what discipleship is. What I've received, I'm going to pass on to you. And therefore, all of us can do that. All of us can do that. All of us can be passer oners, disciple makers. Don't discount yourself from being able to do it. Just pass on what you have learned about Jesus. Pass on your experience of your relationship with Jesus. But in order to do that, of course, you've got to have something to pass on. Yeah? You can't pass on what you don't have. And we need to be those who are continually growing in our own relationship with Jesus so that we are able to bring other people on that journey. Yeah, we need to be people who are like rivers of fresh water rather than stagnant pools. Yeah, we live in a world that is thirsty for meaning and thirsty for truth, thirsty for purpose, and looking to quench that thirst in so many different areas. Yeah? And when they look at your life, when they look at the church, does it look like a flowing, appealing, refreshing, life-giving river that they want to drink from? Or does it look like a stagnant pool of water? When someone's desperate for a drink, yeah, they've got an option, what they're going to choose. Nobody wants to drink from a stagnant pool of water. It doesn't refresh, it doesn't quench thirst. But flowing rivers make land around it fertile. You think about the comparison between, if you look at pictures of like the Nile and the banks of the Nile, it's just like fertile land because of the freshness and the life coming from the water. You look at the Dead Sea, there's no fertile land about it because it's just a stagnant, dead pool. And we need to be rivers that bring refreshing to the world around us. And this is why we've encouraged you, you know, to get into a discipleship group. Yeah, to make sure that the river of your own life is flowing with God's grace and an enjoyment of the gospel, that it may water the world around you. And so our kind of heart is that, you know, you would be in these discipleship groups, you'd be growing, you'd be holding each other to account, you'd be challenging each other, you'd be refreshing each other, and you'd be equipping each other how to then, what you're receiving in those groups, you're then able to pass on to other people. So again, with the discipleship stuff, we put together, you know, this list of kind of foundations. You know, that's there. I don't know how many of you have started with the foundations or you just dived into the kind of value stuff. But those foundations are there. They are designed to be worked through with somebody who is a new disciple. Yeah. So when you're like, I don't know how to do this discipleship stuff. Well, actually, it's kind of there for you. You know, preach the gospel to someone. If somebody responds, then immediately there's like nine key topics. Repent and, you know, believe the gospel. Be baptized. You know, the importance of gathering, the importance of the Lord's Supper. Importance of giving. I can't remember what else is there now. But again, the importance of forgiving, I think, is in there. Key foundational discipleship stuff that you could work through with somebody. My heart is that I begin to hear stories where, you know, we're meeting up with friends in coffee shops who have become Christians and we're just beginning to work through these things with them, and we're just passing it on, just passing it on. And it almost might be that they're more happy to do that until they're ready to come to church. You know, sometimes we think, oh, as soon as somebody makes a commitment, I've got to get them into church, I've got to get them into church. Well, we are the church. We need to be discipling people into truth. But discipleship is not just about informing, but about forming. Not just informing, but forming. And that means that we have to get stuck into people's lives to disciple. Can't disciple at a distance. Think about Paul's relationship with his churches, where he describes that relationship in various places. In 1 Thessalonians, he talks about, you know, being affectionately desirous of you. We shared not only the gospel, but our own selves. Think about the way that he talks about Timothy, his relationship with Timothy, my dear child, my beloved child. There's deep affection. There's deep involvement. There's deep commitment. To disciple others, to make disciples, we have to be willing to be deeply committed to people. To get our hands dirty into their lives. To knead in, you know, the truth into every kind of area of our lives. It's not just like a brain dump. It's not like, right, here's the information you need. Sometimes we do that. Somebody's interested in becoming a Christian, or they make that first step. It's like, right, here's now all the information you need and all the things you've got to do. Good luck. It's like, no, we need to walk with them and get involved and, you know, like kneading kind of yeast into the dough, working it into every part of their lives. That's how we make disciples. We make disciples being up close and personal. And the final thing I want to say is that making disciples is a whole church responsibility, yeah? Which is good. It's good. It's great news because it means that we don't all have to be brilliant at every step of discipleship making. Yeah. So again, if you think about that kind of four fields picture, there may be some people who are actually much more effective at just the liberal seed sowing. Now, that doesn't get us who find that a bit more difficult kind of off the hook. It means we don't have to do it. Okay, but there'll be some people who just comes more naturally to them. They just love to sow seed. Everywhere they go, they're sowing seed, and they're just gifted in that, and they're seeing real fruit. But actually, what they're not so good at is that next stage of kind of staying and keeping on the journey with somebody and building that truth into their life and walking with them. There might be other people who do find that stage easier. And then there are other people further on the journey who are better at kind of maturing people or raising up leaders, or then going on to kind of plant churches. You see what I mean? There might be some people who just, their hearts are so for hospitality that they're not great with the kind of seed sowing or the proclamation element, but they will bring people into the community of God and make them feel loved and welcomed. So all of us have different strengths that we can play to, but all of us collectively as a church have a responsibility to make disciples. I'm going to pause there. In a moment, we're going to hear from Lucy and Justine are going to talk about kind of our practical outworking this week. But I just want to give us a moment. I don't want to rush on. I want to give us a moment to respond to what we feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning. So you may just want to close your eyes for a second just to help you concentrate. I'm going to leave a bit of space for you just to ask the Holy Spirit what He wants to say to you today. Yeah, Lord, I don't know whether I've managed to get across, Lord, what it is that you wanted to say in my kind of human words this morning. I'm sure I've fallen short, but I pray that you would just be speaking to us. And Lord, and that as a church, Lord, we would take this call to make disciples seriously. and that we would feel like we are equipped in you to be able to do it. I really pray, Father, that you'd help us to just take on that call to be passers on us. What we have received, we will pass on to others. I pray, Lord, that if we've discounted ourselves from being able to do this, Lord God, that you would just break that lie in our hearts. And just pray, help us to know what next steps to take. I do pray, Father, for our discipleship groups in the church, Lord God. You know, as our kind of first tentative steps into trying to learn how to be involved in each other's lives, how to speak into each other's lives, how to grow together, how to walk in truth, how to spur one another on. Lord, and so I just pray for those. I pray as, you know, I don't know how many have been meeting regularly or how they've been going. Lord, I just pray, Father, if there's been any kind of slippage in kind of commitment or that initial kind of wave of enthusiasm has kind of passed and life opens up and time gets busier and it's easier for those things to get sidelined. I just want to pray, Father, that they would become priorities again. And we would be committed to meeting to each other, because that's the training ground for us to then be able to go out and do it with those who don't yet know Jesus. And that's our heart, Lord, that we would do that. That all of us, you know, in months and years to come, would have just stories of people that we're connecting with and leading them through these kind of basics. Just people we're discipling into faith. And I pray for opportunities to do that. I pray, Father, that where we know people already who are interested, who would be happy to meet with us to talk these things through, Lord God, that we would take that step of faith to connect with them. And that we would see fruit, Lord. That we would see people responding to your invitation. And I pray for anyone here this morning or on the Zoom who doesn't yet know you. I just pray now, Lord, that in their own hearts, Lord God, they would respond to your invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So for those of you, have you got your little bookmarks, yeah, that were on your seats a few weeks ago? If you check out the Make Disciples, the prayer focus is boldness and the practical witness is about being hospitable. And we're just going to have a bit of a chat about now, aren't we?
Well, you asked me a question. Can I just share something off the back of last week for Tony and Sylvia? So we got the little St. John booklets. I left mine on the side at home, and my dad and my mum came round, and my dad spent an hour reading that and was very emotional at the end of it. So I just wanted to say thank you and sort of, you know, encourage you. Thank you for that. Yes, sorry.
Ah, so good to hear. So good to hear. I love the link that it has with history. That's a real key, isn't it, for people? Yeah. So can you tell us a bit about your experience with people that aren't Christians through hospitality and being hospitable?
Yeah, so for me, it kind of... I've got two environments, really. I've got work and then at home. So at work, I started a social team about 4 years ago, and it was just me, and I wanted to really share community. I wanted to share what we have and the social events we did, and I wanted to kind of take some of that into the workplace and try and build team spirit. And I put on like a cream tea in the park and invited everybody to come at lunchtime, and then that got bigger and we did other events. And now I've got a team of 12 people who have kind of picked up that flavour, and it really, you know, on the back of what Jeff said about actually they might not be Christians, but they know where I stand and they know my heart behind it and they know where it comes from. And the fact that they are then doing that now is like encouraging. So that's kind of the work side of it. And then there's the home side of it for me, which I couldn't do without me, obviously. And just inviting people in. I suppose we've always been like welcome home. I didn't grow up in a home where it wasn't an unwelcome home, but we didn't have much, so we couldn't welcome people. And my dad was quite private, so I didn't feel that I could invite people. So when I set up home with Neil, I was like, I'm going to be the opposite to that. I want everybody to come. I don't want them to have to ring. I just want them to turn up. And so our kids kind of know that. And I think Caitlin's really my bringer of people in a lot of ways. She's found life quite tough, and she'd often be attracted to people on the outskirts of society. And so she'd bring them, and I remember... one night about midnight, pottering around the kitchen in my pyjamas, and the door opens, and there are five young ladies in my dining room. You know, one of them's left a foster carer. You know, she's in a bit of a distraught state, and they're all worried. And just being able to put some truth in there and make them a cup of tea and, you know, just love them and care for them where they were at. And then I drove her back to the foster care. But, you know, that kind of heart. And there have been other times where she's had people turn up and she's not been in. And so then they've been distraught and I've been able to sit and pray with a couple. And I haven't seen the fruits of that yet, but they pop in and out of our lives. So, yeah, it's just been encouraging that they know where we stand.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. That's such a real illustration of God's heart, isn't it? Just that heart of welcome and just availability. I think availability is so key, isn't it, for people? So why do you think it's a good way to witness to people?
I suppose if I think about when I've been invited into someone's home, how that makes me feel. And I think, again, like Jeff's talking about it personal. You know, our homes are our castles, they're our safe places. So to actually be invited into that by someone is intentional and it's personal. And I just think I feel accepted and I feel valued to be able to be privileged, you know, to be invited into that situation. So I'm kind of hoping that by doing that, that's what people are getting out of being invited into our home.
For those of us that kind of struggle in that kind of area, any tips kind of about into sort of witnessing really through our hospitality?
I think to give what you've got. I think a lady came to my home many, many years ago and kind of gave me a picture of me holding a big basket of bread. And she said, God's saying, give it away. It will never, ever be empty. You know, we can't outgive the giver. So I think that for me was really encouraging. Is like, and that comes down to, you know, it doesn't have to be some elaborate, great big spread. I learned that early on, you know, take the pressure off. It's just sharing what you've got. Yeah. And I remember being at a youth event, which was about evangelism and how do we reach, you know, people were talking about going to play parks and talking to parents. And I was like, Lord, why am I here? This is not me. And he just gave me two words. He was like, table and pizza. And I was like, yeah, I've got a table and I can easily do pizza. And it wasn't complicated. And it really took the awkwardness and the kind of pressure off of being able to do that for someone. It's like, it can just be a cup of tea. It can be taking a picnic somewhere and inviting them to there. It doesn't even have to be our homes. Yeah. But I think for me, that was, yeah, it was that making people feel valued and cared for. And it's about the fellowship.
Yeah, keeping it simple.
Yeah.
Great, good tip. Yeah, thank you very much. Yeah. Can we thank Justine?
Thank you.
That's really great.